Gracious Father in heaven, I pray that as we open your word now, that you would guide us, that you would truly bring us the blessing that only comes through our Heavenly Father. Please touch our hearts, we pray, and we give this sacred study and time of study to you, and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, today, it's trending on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Everywhere you see the pictures and posts and people living a blessed life. Maybe it's a new car, or a gorgeous house, or a picture of a dream vacation that they all just came back from or are on right now, or maybe a cute family holiday photo. The lighting is perfect in that photo. The smiles are there. The hair is all in place. The sparkling water shimmers in the background. And the caption that captures it all is a hashtag and the word blessed. People want to share their successes and happiness to the world, and they do it with a picture or a post, and then stamp it with their view, hashtag I am blessed. You get a raise, hashtag blessed. You graduate college, hashtag blessed. What about a new job? Hashtag blessed. Today, the word blessed is synonymous with happiness and success. And with that image comes the other images as well. The image that rises in our mind when we view these pictures and posts is maybe because we don't have these things, the great car, the successful career, the most amazing family vacation. Maybe we think to ourselves, maybe if they're blessed, I'm not. In fact, maybe I'm just the opposite of blessed. Maybe I'm cursed. You know, humans haven't changed much since the time of Jesus. And if the Pharisees had a Twitter account or an Instagram account, they too would have been hashtagging blessed across every photo of their lives. They'd take a selfie of themselves praying on the street corner and then with a smile write hashtag blessed. Jesus said of them in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Then you have Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, / sinner, praying in the temple at the same time, and we ask ourselves, who really was blessed? Well, in the eyes of the Pharisees, we clearly understand his view of being blessed. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. If I need to sum it up to you, Lord, I just put a hashtag and say, I am blessed.'" People's views haven't changed much over the last several thousand years, have they? We snap a picture of ourselves, compare it with others who don't have what we have, and our conclusion is we are blessed. And by virtue of that very statement, we say it without saying it, but they are not. Like the Pharisees of old, we live in a world divided by our own thinking into the haves and the have-nots. the blessed, and those who just aren't. But Jesus didn't share our views of what it means to be blessed. In the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector, the story continues. In Luke 18, verse 13, it says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus reveals the truth, saying in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house," what? "Justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." So who was blessed? Who was blessed? The Pharisee who said with his own words that he was faithful to his wife, was a just man, didn't take money from others, fasted 2 out of 7 days a week. Now, let me ask you, how many of you fast half of that? How many of you fast once a week? Okay, maybe less than 10%. This Pharisee has you beat. He fasts 2 out of every 7 days. Impressive. And then, and he says he gave a faithful tithe. Was he blessed, or the tax collector who by his own admission recognized that he was a sinner and in need of undeserved mercy? Who was blessed? Well, according to Jesus, it was the man who recognized his spiritual poverty, not the one who posted the perfect photo of his blessed life. But you know, oftentimes we walk down life's road with just the opposite view, and we act like it. We say, "I'm only blessed if I'm part of the have group. And I must be cursed if I'm part of the have-not group. I'm only blessed if everything goes just how it needs to go. After all, as a Christian, I should be on a smooth path, right? I mean, everything should line up in my life. If I'm going to get a car, I should be blessed and it shouldn't break down. If I'm going to get a house, I should be blessed and I shouldn't have repairs or remodels. If I'm blessed, I should be able to pull out my vacuum and not have it break halfway through vacuuming my house." I'm sorry, I shouldn't be talking about my life. But it's true, isn't it? We look at these things that happen in our life and we say to ourselves, "Man, if I was really blessed, things wouldn't go so bad." But what happens when things do go bad? And we log on to Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter, and we begin reading through the posts, and we see all these people who hashtag say they're blessed, and we say, "Well, I'm happy for you. Wish my life was like that." Jesus changes our perception of what it truly means to be blessed. Perhaps the most amazing thing about Jesus' sermons are that they completely and totally upend our views, catch us by surprise, and reveal truth about life that more often than not is totally different than what we had thought was common sense all along. In the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached, he tackles this very issue, the broken view we all share of what it truly means to be blessed. Jesus' landmark sermon is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look together at Jesus' view of what it truly means to be blessed. This morning, we're going to tackle the first blessing in Jesus' sermon, which is the blessing of poverty. And today, it catches us as much off guard as it did when the people first heard it 2,000 years ago. So who again is blessed? Well, let's read it together. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3. Let's read all three verses together. Are you ready? Let's read. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to read it a little bit later, but you find this sermon paralleled in Luke, I think it's Luke 6. Yeah, Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And Jesus doesn't say poor in spirit. He says, just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it really mean to be blessed? If you were to write a definition right now on a piece of paper, and I gave you the word blessed, and you had 30 seconds to write a definition, what would you write in that definition? I remember I used to, when I was going to college, there used to be this guy, you know, you ask people, how are you doing? And most people say, fine, good, great. If they're having an exceptional day, they might say fantastic. It didn't matter what was happening in this guy's life. He could say it with a straight face or even a frown on his face. He would always say, blessed. I think, man, well, you don't look very blessed. But always he would say, blessed. How you doing? Blessed. Well, one definition of blessed that some people have come up with is happy. Some would say Jesus was sharing in his Sermon on the Mount the secret to happiness, the secrets to contentment. And isn't that what people are looking for? Happiness and contentment. But this definition is shallow, and it falls short of what Jesus truly meant. You see, we can be happy or seemingly content and yet not truly be blessed. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, there's a description of wicked men who are happy that they've killed the two prophets of God. Revelation 11, 10, it says, And they that dwell upon the earth shall what? Shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another. It's Christmas. Because why? These two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth, and they're dead. They're gone. So the people in this verse, are they happy? Clearly they are. As the Bible says, they rejoice. Maybe they too feel blessed to be rid of God's messengers who condemn them. But far from blessed, they're the ones who are cursed. The Bible labels these ones who rejoice now over their murderers as the ones who will weep later when they come to judgment. In Revelation 18, verses 9 through 11, it says, And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall, what everyone? They shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Their happiness is turned to mourning. Their joy and rejoicing is turned to sadness. Surely, happiness is not what it means to be blessed. Or else, these wicked people who are happy would be called blessed as well. And I doubt that those who were martyred for their faith could all say they were happily burned alive or happily tormented. But despite their external condition of not being a happy experience, those very conditions, unpleasant as they may be, can still be a blessing, and those who suffer through them can still be blessed. Happiness and blessed are not the same thing. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, it says, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are, what do you think it says? blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So what does it mean to be blessed? Here's the meaning. Now you've had more than 30 seconds to write down your definition. Are you ready for at least the definition I came to? To be blessed means that we have assurance of a future reward from God, despite our present circumstances or conditions. I'm going to read it again. To be blessed means that we have assurance of a future reward from God, despite our present circumstances or conditions. Now, when the Bible declares, blessed is, it is giving the assurance of a future reward. Promised by God, blessedness is the certainty that I will not be forgotten, nor will my present condition hinder God from accomplishing all He has promised for me in my life. Blessedness is future looking. It's saying, I may not experience all that I want right now, but someday God has promised something better for me. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man, next verse, blessed is the man that what? Endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When are we going to receive the crown of life? Second coming, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is that future? Absolutely. Temptations continue. There may not be the great joy or happiness that we would love, the easy path that we all would love, but those who are tempted are still blessed because through their endurance, there's a future reward for them. The blessing is in what's coming. Those who endure are certainly blessed. Their commitment to God and present suffering are recognized in heaven, and the suffering will not be in vain. Their endurance is producing a future reward. The promise and assurance of a future life free from temptation and trials spurs them on, and this assurance given by God is what it means for them to be blessed. In Jesus' sermon, I want you to notice that blessing does not guarantee a present change in circumstances. The poor in spirit are not guaranteed or promised that poverty will cease right now. Right? But they are guaranteed that in the future, yes, in the future, their poverty will be traded for a kingdom. Do you see the blessing? Luke chapter 6, verse 20 says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, for a Christian, Jesus reveals that we do not look at our present circumstances to determine whether or not we are cursed or blessed. Think about Abraham. Abraham was rich, wasn't he? Was he blessed? Isaiah 51 verse 2 says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So we look at Abraham, we say, well, Abraham was rich. Abraham was blessed. Therefore, those who are blessed must also be those who are rich. And if I'm not rich, I must not be blessed, because Abraham was rich and he was blessed. But then we keep reading, and we read in James chapter 5 and verse 1 that the rich at the end of time are cursed, not blessed. James 5 verse 1, go to now, ye rich men. What are they doing? Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And Jesus even said in Matthew 19:23, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, in Jesus' day, like today, we assume that if we have, we are hashtag blessed. And if we have not, we are Hashtag cursed. But to those who are fixating on the here and now, Jesus gently calls us to look up and look a little further down the road of time to the promise of a kingdom, to the assurance of a heavenly mansion, to the call to a city whose foundations are laid by God, not man. It is the one who has grasped this assurance, regardless of his wealth status, who is regarded by heaven as blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's future. "While we look not at the things which are seen." What are the things that are seen? Well, the things that are seen is what I have or I don't have. Am I part of the have group or am I part of the have not group? And we look at these things normally and we say, if I'm part of this group, I must be blessed. And if I'm part of this group, I must be cursed. And he says, stop looking at what you have or what you don't have or what is good in your life or what is not good in your life or what's going right or what's going wrong or how many obstacles you're facing. Stop looking at the things that are seen. But at the things which are not seen, because that's where the blessing is. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There was a lady once in one of my churches in Arizona, and we went over to her house, and let me tell you, everything in that house was practical, functional, but not quite cultural. I'll give you an example. We sat around the dining room table on a seat that was taken out of her van. So before dinner, I asked if I should buckle myself in. How many of you have a car seat for your dinner table? It's okay if you do. She raised quail in her guest room. I mean, she had a whole bunch of quail, and she would use those eggs. She had chickens in her backyard. Her whole backyard, she had torn up all the grass and just made vegetable gardens back there. So no pretty lawn or anything like that. Her fruit trees were amazing. I said, how in the world do you get your fruit trees so amazing? You want to hear her secret? She says, every time one of my chickens dies, I bury it under the fruit tree. I did not expect that answer. So one day I asked her, I said, so tell me, why do you live this way? It's not that she didn't have a good job. She was a registered nurse. Nurses make a decent income, right? And her sister as well was a nurse. Anyways, they made a decent amount of income. I said, why do you live this way? I mean, quail in your guest room, burying your chickens under your fruit trees, and, you know, buckling in before breakfast. Why? And she said, Pastor, when we were converted to the truth, we realized we had a choice to make. We could either live for mansions here on earth, or we could live for our mansion in heaven. And she says, every penny that we earn beyond our necessities goes to missions. Where did I say we lived? Arizona. they wouldn't even buy an air conditioner for their home because it was cheaper to run a swamp cooler in their home. And the extra money that they saved from running a swamp cooler versus an air conditioner went to paying for missions. Now, from the outside, did she look blessed? Car seat for a dining room table? Quail in the bedroom? Dead chickens in the yard? From the outside, no. But let me tell you, that woman was more blessed than just about any person I've met. Why? Her blessing wasn't a reflection of her current circumstances. Her blessing was a reflection of where her faith was leading her. She had the assurance of a kingdom, a mansion, and she grabbed a hold of it, not just in her mind, but she grabbed a hold of it with her actions. She lived her life as if she was headed somewhere. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Abraham, it was said earlier, was wealthy and blessed. He was blessed not because he had more sheep than his neighbor. He was blessed because he carried with him the assurance of a heavenly home. He was blessed because he did not set his eyes on an earthly kingdom, his earthly wealth, or an earthly piece of land. Abraham set his eyes on the promise of God and rested in that assurance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." You know, it may well be that we at some point in our life will have to choose whether or not we will live a life of poverty and gain eternal life, or live a life of wealth and lose out on eternal life. If you didn't get the Friday newsletter and read the devotional, you need to read that devotional and what Ellen White has to say about what it means to gain or lose out on eternal life. It's a very inspirational devotional. But blessings are not just, it's not just happiness or success, or physical wealth, or what you have or have not. You can seemingly have all these things and not be blessed. Happiness is conditional. Success is fading. Physical wealth can perish overnight. Blessings, on the other hand, are eternal in nature and are a guarantee given by God of a future reward. Blessings do not guarantee a change in present circumstances. If I'm blessed, I may actually trade a wealthy and successful life for a life of missionary service. But my lack of gold does not indicate my lack of wealth. I have a heavenly kingdom in the wings, even if my checking account hovers close to zero. But there's more in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount truth which we must have and we must glean. Let's say that I recognize that I don't have the house, the boat, the sweet vacation, but I look at my own spiritual condition and say within my heart, I may not be physically blessed, but I sure am spiritually blessed. Now you may say amen. But right here lies a greater danger than the danger of a worldly kingdom or physical wealth. And that is the delusion of believing I am spiritually rich and in need of nothing. And that danger affects you no matter what you have or don't have. In Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, pages 6 through 7, it says, in the days of Christ, the religious leaders of the people felt that they were rich in spiritual treasure. He who feels whole, who thinks that he is reasonably good and is contented with his condition, does not seek to become a partaker of the grace and righteousness of Christ. Pride feels no need, and so it closes the heart against Christ and the infinite blessings he came to give. There is no room for Jesus in the heart of such a person, although they may be blessed, so-called blessed. And so the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount come as a warning, not just as a blessing. Every Christian who will someday inherit the kingdom of God must allow the Spirit of Christ to humble their pride, and their eyes must be opened to see their true spiritual destitution. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's something more to be had than just to realize that God wants to give me spiritual blessings. We ourselves must recognize a certain poverty internally before we can get God's kingdom. Now come back with me to the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We're in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. It says there, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I really thank thee. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast how often a week?
Twice
a week. There's the bar. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, what is the real feelings behind the words of this Pharisee? He's taking an inventory of his life. But did you notice something that he left out? He's not honest. Right? He focuses only and mentions only his spiritual successes compared to the spiritual failures of those around him. But you know, the Bible gives an accurate account of every one of our lives, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is how many righteous?
None
righteous. No, not how many? Not one. So if this Pharisee were to give an honest record of his life, he could say, Lord, I fast twice a week, but all week long I held bitterness in my heart against my neighbor. Lord, I've been faithful to my wife all these years outwardly, but inwardly, you and I know how that faithfulness thing has gone. Lord, I pay a tithe of all that I own, but most of that has been gotten by not good means. You see, the Bible tells us that none of us have a perfect record except for Jesus. And although everything the Pharisee may have said may have been true, it was still dishonest because he only presented a portion of his list, the best part of his list to God. And that was what he wanted to rely on to get him into the favor of heaven. Lord, I pay tithe. I fast. How often? There you go. Don't forget it. 2 out of 7 days I fast, Lord. I'm faithful to my wife. I don't do all these things that all these other people do. I must be all right. How different was the prayer of the publican? Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, and I know, that I'm rotten to the core. Now, right here, we see the recognition and acknowledgement of one who knows that he's lost and utterly helpless to save himself. He understands the Bible truth. He cannot save himself. But you know, the tax collector could easily have also put together a list of good deeds. Couldn't he have? Maybe he tithes also. Maybe he has been faithful to his wife also. Maybe he fasts also. If he doesn't do it now, he certainly could start. If he doesn't have a nice list, he certainly could make one. How many down through time have tried to quiet a guilty conscience by beginning to compile a list of their successes? But the publican totally bypasses the list of good works. The Spirit of God has taken the scales from his eyes, and he realizes the very thing that every person in this church must realize if they too will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is, I am incapable of saving myself. And all that I have contributed to my salvation is worthless in the eyes of heaven. I'm hopelessly lost without the intervention of God. Instead of allowing his mind to run over the reasons why he is spiritually blessed, he goes right to the heart of the matter and without any excuses recognizes that he is totally lost and in desperate need of God's saving grace. Here's the danger, friends. The danger for any one of us is to say, I'm doing all right. I'm good enough. I have a list, and I've marked most of the things on the list. Yeah, I've got this little thing here and a little thing here, but what about my list, my shining list? It is the heart that recognizes its spiritual poverty that Jesus labels as blessed. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 7, says, those who know that they cannot possibly save themselves or of themselves do any righteous action are the ones who appreciate the help that Christ can bestow. They are the poor in spirit whom he declares to be blessed. Now here's the problem. The natural man believes in his heart, he's good. We are all self-deceived by nature, and according to Jesus' sermon, it is the poor in spirit only those who see and willingly acknowledge their spiritual poverty that will be blessed to inherit the kingdom of God. No self-righteous or self-assured person will walk through those heavenly gates. Every person who does will have recognized their sinfulness and lostness before a holy God and will have pleaded for grace. The Bible says that it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to this realization of our lost state and leads us to cast ourselves upon the Lord as our only assurance. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, and when he, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So who is it that brings us to a realization of our true spiritual poverty? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. And the more we have of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the greater the fog dissipates and the more clearly we see our spiritual poverty. And for the true Christian, the clearer glimpse that they get of their own spiritual poverty, the more they press themselves into their only hope of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. Rather than discouraging them, it presses them into Jesus. They fall as the publican on their faces and they say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And every person can have that experience regardless of whether you're in the have or the have-nots group. And that's the point. That blessing from God, the eternal future blessing that is given or available to all mankind is here. It's here. It can be given to you. But before you can receive it, you must recognize your need for it. And you need to recognize it in a way where you verbally confess to the Lord in prayer. There needs to be a meeting between you and Jesus at some point in your life where you verbally recognize that I'm not all put together as I like to share with the world I am. You know, I was reading about that whole trend on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, that hashtag blessed. You see it all over the place. You know, it's like this false humility. What I really want to do is I want to share with you the sweet new boat that I got, but I don't want to brag, so I just put hashtag blessed. Right? So there was a group who researched this and decided to reach out to these people, some of these people who wrote hashtag blessed with the, you know, that picture perfect post that's there on Instagram that makes everybody jealous. They reached out to these people and they said, tell us what was really going on in your life when you wrote hashtag blessed. Like that very day that you wrote hashtag blessed. Some of these people wrote back and said, that day where I posted that perfect picture was the day that I tried to commit suicide. Was the day that I fell into depression. Was the day that my life completely fell apart. We live in such a fake world. And God wants to strip away all the fakeness because you can't go into heaven as a faker. You've got to come to the place where you recognize that your life doesn't have all the pieces that you wanted it to have altogether. And that the only one who can fix it is Jesus. The only one who can put your life back to God, back together is the one who created you. And you fall on your face and you recognize your true spiritual poverty and you cry out to the Lord and you say, Lord, without you, I have no salvation and no hope. And it's a recognition of our spiritual poverty that will lead us into a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. And this is the very, very need of the Laodicean church. And so Jesus' first blessing is really a sermon to the church living in the last days. It's a message to God's final church listed in Revelation. The last message to God's remnant church before Jesus returns is a message about spiritual poverty and our need to see it. Revelation 3, verse 14, and then 17 through 18, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Then verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of what? I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what's the solution? Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of who? Buy of me. That's Jesus. Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Some people say, well, what's the gold represent? It represents faith. What's the raiment represent? The righteousness of Christ. What's the eye salve represent? It represents the Holy Spirit opening to you truths that your pride has blinded you to up until this point. And those truths open more and more and more. Do you sense this morning your need of Jesus? Do you see your poverty through eyes enlightened by the Holy Spirit? You know, as we come to the last month of 2021, Now's the time where God's people need to take inventory of their life. Not an inventory of all the ways that you are hashtag blessed, but all the ways that you need Jesus in your life. All the things that need to be overcome and will be overcome through His grace. All an inventory of all the promises that the Lord has made to you that you can grab a hold of and carry with you into 2022. I want to end with this thought, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 8. She says, all who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of His grace. We are not worthy of God's love, but Christ, our surety, is worthy and is abundantly able to save all who shall come unto Him. Whatever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off and will throw about you His arms of love and His robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of His own character. He pleads before God in our behalf, saying, I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but look on me. Does Satan plead loudly against our souls, accusing us of sin and claiming us as his prey? The blood of Christ pleads with greater power. We cannot afford to live 2022 in the same way we've lived 2021. We need more of Jesus in our life. We need more of His power and grace in our life. I love that song. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. How many of you would say that you need more of Jesus, more of His Spirit in your life? How many want to pray today, Lord, open my eyes that I can see my spiritual need of You? Amen. How many today want to pray, Lord, fill my spiritual need today and let me inherit Your kingdom at last? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your goodness, and we want to thank You for Your Spirit, which shows us our great need of You. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to get past our own pride, our own blindness, our own self-centeredness, and open our eyes through the miracle of Your Spirit that we can see our true need of You. Convict our hearts, Lord, and help us in this upcoming new year to live totally devoted to You. I pray that You would bless each and every person. I pray that that blessing can be felt and can be realized. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.